Father, we thank you for giving us a glorious time to worship you and to lift up the name of Jesus. He is the reason we are here today. And Lord, we thank you that he is our Savior and he is our Lord, the one who died for our sins and the one who rose again for our justification. And we thank you that it is through him that you have given us a new spirit, a new heart to follow you and to love you and to desire your work continuously in our lives. Father, I pray this morning that Jesus Christ will once again be lifted high as we learn from your word. Open our hearts to receive your truth. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus, and may he do his work in our hearts for the glory of your name. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I would like to present the concluding part of the message entitled, A United Church is Powerful in Her Witness. Remember, the main idea of this message is that a church in which there is perfect oneness among believers is marked by power in her witness and practical expression of Christian love. In the first part of our message last week, we first of all learned that perfect unity among believers is essential to the usefulness of the church in her witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Jerusalem church was united in heart and mind, they were effective in their witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believers in the Jerusalem church were united as to who Jesus was. He was Lord of all for them. He was their true treasure in life. Jesus was their all in all. He was everything for them. All of them recognized the need or the necessity of living for Jesus and Jesus alone. They did not live for themselves. Last week, I had a wonderful story of a woman who was working. She was singing, and the co-worker said, "Sing to me." She said to the co-worker, "I don't sing for you." The co-worker said, "Then who do you sing to?" He said, "Your husband." The lady said, "No, I don't even sing to my husband." Next, the co-worker said, "Do you sing for your dad?" The lady said, "You are close." Well, to cut a long story short, the lady invited the co-worker, who is a Buddhist, and said to him, "I sing to Jesus." What I see in that story is somebody who is living for Jesus. Even at her workplace, she is making Jesus known. That's what the disciples did in the early church. Their lives were founded and established on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what God wants for his church today. That is for you and me who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are born again by the Spirit of God through the gospel of God. Secondly, we learn that whenever the church, that is you and me, when I say church, don't think of people outside there. When we talk about church, it means you and I who believe in Jesus Christ, who are born again by the power of the Spirit. Whenever the church is walking in perfect unity, there will always be power in her witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the Jerusalem church not only had perfect unity among believers, but also with great power they gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And much grace was upon them all. Because Jesus was their true treasure in life. Because Jesus was the one they built their lives on. Because Jesus was their all in all. Because they were united as to who Jesus was, that is, Lord of all, Savior of sinners, the author of life, the holy and righteous one, the glorified one, the one in whom true faith is found, the one in whom alone salvation from sin is found. Because this Jesus was the true focus of their lives, they could not help but speak of him continually. These believers could not help but tell others again and again about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was their true treasure. They did not testify about themselves, but about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so great power was upon them as they testified, or they did so with great power. And this is what God wants for us today. The power that brought glory to the name of Jesus Christ is within you and me. And we can also testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, preach the gospel with the same power the apostles experienced. God has not changed, His Spirit has not changed, and so this is what I pray God will do in each of our lives, that we too will testify to the name of Jesus with great power. And third, we began to learn that the practice of sacrificial giving is essential if the church is to meet the personal needs of those who are in need as believers. The Jerusalem church gives us a powerful example of what practical expression of Christian love is all about. Their loving unity found practical expression in the sharing of all their possessions. They shared their material possessions to meet the needs of others. These early believers in the Jerusalem church all understood, first of all, that all they had belonged to who? To God. And so when a brother or sister in Christ was in need, their hearts were moved to share what God has given them to meet the needs of others. In other words, to bless their brothers and sisters who are in need. Freely they had received, and freely they gave. Now let me read Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 37, to refresh our minds and prepare us for the rest of this message. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I want you to know something very important about the sacrificial giving. No laws were passed by the apostles making such giving by force. Peter and John and the other apostles were not going from house to house telling people, sell your houses or lands and bring the money to us. They did not do that. Neither did they manipulate the believers to give as is being done today on the radio and on the TV. Just send us your money. We are in need. You hear it so often on the radio and TV. The only principle that was operating in the early church was what? Selfless and sacrificial love of Christ. If you are truly in love with Jesus, His love will be expressed through you. Jesus was a loving Savior. He gave His life, His all, for you and me. And so if His love is working through you, it's going to show in some way or the other. And here it shows in the practical expression of that love. A generous giving spirit permeated the church in Jerusalem at this point. In other words, the overall atmosphere was one of care for one another. They were caring about one another. They were concerned for one another in the church. This spirit of giving so freely, so generously, was seen in the Macedonian church. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 5. That church had a loving heart that expressed itself in giving sacrificially to meet the needs of the believers in Judea. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 5. This is the church of Macedonia. Remember, Paul went to Macedonia on his second missionary journey. And now, brothers, we want you to know about a grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this sacrifice to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So Paul here writes to the church in Corinth about the giving spirit of the Macedonian church. They were not rich, but yet they gave even beyond what they had. Why? The love of Christ was expressing itself through them. And he said, they first of all gave themselves to the Lord. My brothers and sisters, we cannot really give to God if we first of all haven't given ourselves, our whole heart, to God. If my heart is my own, I will not have the spirit of giving that Paul is writing here about. As a little boy, my mother taught me to share from the little that I have. She told me, don't wait till you have a lot of money before you start giving. Because that's how most people operate. Give now from the little you have, or you never learn to give. That's what my mother told me. And that's what the Macedonian church did here. They didn't have much, but they were begging Paul to help them share in the privilege of giving to meet the needs of the believers in Judea. Over the years, I've had friends who told me they were trying to establish this business or that. Their goal is that if the business is doing well, then they will give to support missions. I don't doubt that their desires may be genuine, but I know one thing, they have not learned to share the little they have. They are waiting for a day when their business will flourish. Then they will give. But most often, God wants them to learn to share the little they have now. So what does God do? Their business never really flourishes. He's teaching them, share the little you have now. Don't wait till you have a lot. Because if you don't learn now, when the time comes, money is hard to part with. Now, will you notice the specific result of this practical expression of sacrificial love? What was the result of this practical demonstration of sacrificial love? The Bible tells us in verse 34a, it says, the result was that there was not a single needy person among over what? 5,000 member church of the Jerusalem church. Not even one person was in need. Every needy brother and sister in Christ was taken care of as far as material needs were concerned. There was food on the table of each brother and sister in the church. Nobody was left struggling in the church to make ends meet. Nobody was left begging from the government to give them a welfare package. That didn't happen in the Jerusalem church. The church was taking care of her true members who were in need. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God wants in the church today. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44 to 46, we learn that thousands of pilgrims came from all the nations under heaven for the feast of Pentecost. Many of them were saved on the day of Pentecost. They chose to remain in Jerusalem to learn more about Jesus rather than return home. Some of these believers probably ran out of money. And there were some believers who were put out of the synagogues because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and probably put out of jobs, so they will be in need. The church took care of each of these people who were in need. The amazing thing for me is that for the church, not the government, to meet all these needs showed what? It shows the greatness of the love of these believers toward each other. They didn't look to the government to meet the needs of these people. Rather, they looked to God to meet the needs of these believers. This was a powerful witness to those in Jerusalem. How could these people be a family and not one single person was in need? That would have sent a message to those around Jerusalem. Well, having told us that there was no needy person in the church, Dr. Luke now writes to us about the sale of properties. In other words, how was it that there was no needy persons among the Jerusalem church? Well, the second part of verse 34 and the first part of verse 35 gives us the answer. The Bible says, from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put them at the apostles' feet. Notice the Bible says, from time to time. The verbs used here are called the imperfect tense. And this describes continuous action in the past. In other words, the Bible is making it very clear to us that the believers did not sell their property all at once. Just one day. They sold everything and that was it. Rather, they sold it bit by bit as needed. In other words, the selling of lands took place regularly. It was a continuous practice. Whenever there was a need, those who owned lands asked themselves whether the Lord wanted them to sell this land or their house. When the Holy Spirit said yes, he was obeyed. There was no hesitation. Now, think of the decision to sell a land or a piece of property you own. Do you think that decision was an easy one to make? But they made it. It is one thing for us to give some money from our paychecks. But it is altogether another thing to give or to sell your land or your second house to meet the needs of needy believers in the church. That is amazing to me. Peter and John didn't make an announcement to the church in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, today we have decided that it will be good for all of us to sell all our property at such a time. The money from the sale will be put in the first century Jerusalem Bank of Commerce and the money used to help the needy. Rather, the believers out of their own will sold when the need arises. So they didn't sell their houses all at once. They did it as the need arises. Now, if they did sell their houses or lands at once, what would be the problem in the church?
Thinking about money.
Money, exactly. A friend of mine I visited last Tuesday was telling me about a church that he is going to, and the city bought the property that the church was using and gave them big money, like $1.4 million. Well, instead of thinking of using this money to maybe build a church the same size they have, they say, we are going to build a bigger one. So I shared with my friend about the book of Acts. So they didn't have a big church and put everybody in one corner and say, yeah, we have a big church. Look, our presence. No. But this is how church is being done today in America. Build a big church and then you attract crowds. So money will have been a problem if the Jerusalem church sold everything at once and kept the money to themselves. But I also want us to know that they didn't sell their houses all at once because Acts chapter 12 verse 12 makes it clear to us that individual believers still owned houses. Their selling was strictly voluntary. Nobody forced anyone to sell their lands. And if they're selling and sharing with by force, there will have been nothing to write about Barnabas.
Yeah.
Because after all, everybody was forced. And we also know that Acts does not record that any other church followed this pattern of selling property. So it's clear that the believers still possess properties, even though they were selling from time to time. Now, I want you to note something about the sharing of the money from the sale of properties. Who shared the money, or who distributed the money? The apostles. Who benefited from the sales? Anyone who had need. Okay? The apostles shared the money. Now, please notice that great discernment was used in the distribution of the money. We are told that the money was distributed to anyone as he had need. And the point I want to make here is that there was wisdom and discernment used in the distribution of the money. And I pray that God will give us great discernment in the practical expression of Christian love, giving to those who are truly needy before God, not just to anybody who may be taking advantage of us. Beware, there are people who may pretend to be believers and are in need. Don't be fooled by their pretense. The Bible tells us the apostles distributed the money to anyone as he had need. So that means God will have given them wisdom as to who among the believers was really in need. The apostles were responsible stewards at this point. And at this point, they were responsible for the distribution of the money. And later we'll see in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, that seven men from among the congregation, men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, will be put in charge of serving tables. But for now, the apostles shared the money among the needy. The distribution of the money was not made equally, but what? According to need. The apostles gave only to those who were really hard-pressed. Times were hard for these believers. They gave to those who were having financial problems. These believers needed help the most. And I believe they appreciated the help the most. God was therefore honored in the distribution of the money from the sale of the lands. And that's why we read earlier that much grace was upon them. They were really a blessed group of people. Now, please, I want us to note something very carefully. Although the sacrificial giving of the believers in meeting the personal needs of other believers in the church in Jerusalem is highly commendable, yet it does not compare at all with the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross to meet the greatest need of all. Amen. That is our need to be saved from our sins. Listen, Jesus made the greatest sacrifice of all to meet the greatest need in each of our lives. Amen. Jesus' sacrifice was not about selling properties or material possessions. Right. Jesus sacrificed his very life, his holy life, his precious life, his sinless life. He gave his righteous life for sinners such as us, for rebels like you and me, whose lives have been polluted by sin. His sacrifice is not just for a few people there in Jerusalem, but his sacrifice is for what? The whole world. It is for all sinners who put their trust in him for the forgiveness of all their sins. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross does not pay our sin debt just for a few years, but what? For all eternity. That is why those who believe in Jesus will not only be able to see his face for all eternity, but also what? To be with him forever and ever and ever. Indeed, this is nothing but the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. What a sacrifice Jesus made for you and for me. And so as we read and reflect on the sacrificial, selfless, and generous giving of the believers here in Acts, let us remember the greatest sacrifice of all time. That is the loving, selfless sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself to meet our greatest need. That is salvation from all our sins. Wonderful grace of Jesus. May His name be praised. Well, the last point of my message, the fourth and final point of my message, has to do with the particular mention of a person of generosity in the Jerusalem church. Notice the person, verse 36. Who is that person? Barnabas. I love his name because it has part of my name. Joseph. Verse 36. So the person is Joseph. Joseph called Barnabas. Over the years, many must have participated in giving and receiving. In verses 34 to 35, Luke did not mention the names of those who were giving to meet the needs of the needy believers in the church. But now in verse 36, one contributor is singled out for particular mention. His name is Joseph. And because this is the first time Barnabas appears in the book of Acts, Luke was led by the Holy Spirit to provide for us some background information on Joseph. Joseph, better known as Barnabas, was soon to play a leading role in the church's missionary outreach. So his introduction here therefore serves several purposes. First, it provides a fitting example of the way in which possessions were shared. Second, it alerts us to his importance in the story that is yet to be told. A third purpose may have been to set off the contrast between the picture of the church given here and the conduct of two of her members, that is Ananias and Sapphira, which we will look at next week. Barnabas was what? A Levite. He was from the tribe of Levi. In other words, he was a member of the priestly tribe. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, I read something there that is very encouraging. We are told that after the cleansing of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, God's word spread. It says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Could it be that Barnabas, a Levite, was used by God among the priestly tribe in Jerusalem? Well, I think so. God may have used him and his faith in him to speak to other priests who needed Jesus. So when you read about a priest, don't think that all of them were against Jesus. Some of them became what? Believers in Jesus Christ. They were delivered from being enemies of Jesus to become the priests of Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Well, like Paul, Joseph Barnabas was not born in Jerusalem or in Israel. He was born somewhere else. He was born on the island of Cyprus. He was a Hebrew, but he was not born in Israel. He was born in Cyprus, but to Jewish parents. Well, the very fact that he was from Cyprus may indicate why the first missionary journey with Paul began with that island. Remember when they went from Antioch, the first place they went to was Cyprus. Probably because of Barnabas. He knew that place very well. The Spirit led them to go there. Well, Joseph was given the name Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement or exhortation or consolation. Colossians chapter 4 verse 10 makes it clear to us that Barnabas was related to Mark, the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And his sister's house was the meeting place of the Jerusalem church. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. So Barnabas was connected to Mark, and his sister owned a house in Jerusalem where the church met. After Peter was put in prison, the church met there to pray. And as we shall see later in Acts, Barnabas was the one who introduced Saul of Tarsus after he was saved to the believers in the Jerusalem church. Remember that experience. They were not believing that Saul was saved. So nobody wants to come near him. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, reassured the believers that Saul's conversion was genuine. Also in Acts chapter 11, verse 22 to 24, Barnabas undertook a mission of ministering to the Greeks who became believers in Antioch. At Antioch, we are told, when Barnabas arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage. Notice that. What is his name? The son of encouragement. He began to encourage all the believers with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. That's what we will tell you today, that you will remain true to the Lord as you live. So Barnabas was living up to his name. Through his encouragement, we are further told that considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Acts chapter 11, verse 24. Barnabas was Paul's teammate on his first missionary work among the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Well, despite his falling out with Paul, he certainly lived up to his name. Luke says in Acts 11, 24, describing Barnabas as a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Acts has much more to say about Barnabas, and we'll reserve that for later messages. Now we have seen the person, let's observe his practice. Verse 37, he sold his land and put the money at the apostles' feet. Actually, this is very perplexing. In the Old Testament, God specifically forbade Levites from owning property. But they did own houses, but not property like other people. Because God said what? I'm your inheritance. So that's why the Levites didn't even have a land when they distributed the land. But this law forbidding the Levites to own land appears to have long since been disregarded, because Josephus, who is a priest, had land near Jerusalem. He owned land. As a priest, he was not supposed to own land. Somehow, we don't know what happened, but he was a priest from the priestly tribe and had land near Jerusalem. It is not clear whether the land sold was in Cyprus or in Palestine. But the fact that Barnabas' sister, remember, John Mark's mother, had property in Jerusalem may point to the latter. But Luke is not concerned with how Barnabas obtained the property or where it was located. What is important for him is the loving and faithful heart of Barnabas. He wants us to see this loving heart of Barnabas, who put his love and faith into action by selling the land and bringing the money and placing it into the hands of the apostles. The apostles were the leaders God has appointed to shepherd their flock at this time. They were responsible stewards. They have proven themselves before God and before men. Giving them money was not a problem. I was thinking about this and said, Judas was no longer among the apostles at this time. Remember, he was stealing the money from the money bag. He wasn't here. And the other apostles were truly committed to Jesus. And so giving them money was not a problem. But is that the case today? Is that the case today regarding giving money to leaders in the church? The downfall of many ministries today is due to the fact that those whose care money is given into are not honest. They are greedy. They want to make money. They want to just be rich towards themselves, not towards God. But Barnabas was not like that. He gave out of pure heart, not to call even attention to himself, but just for the fact that he knows that it is more blessed to give than to receive, as God says in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. So in Barnabas, we have an outstanding example of the love of Christ, ruling the hearts and displaying itself in caring for one another. Barnabas represents others who also gave sacrificially and certainly an example to follow. But the question to us as we conclude is, have we also learned to give to God's work sacrificially? I can say yes for all of you, because I've seen it in your life. Do we practice the principle that it is more blessed to give than to receive? I can say to us here, yes, because I don't see any one of you holding onto your riches. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 24 to 26 says, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells. The blessing that was poured on the head of Barnabas and others who sold their property to meet the needs of others in the church was not only material, but spiritual. Only eternity could reveal the blessings they experienced. And I personally want to thank each one of you for the way you have given generously, sacrificially to the work of the Lord in our fellowship. And I encourage you to continue this good work. And as our sister Rana is moving to San Diego, it is our prayer that you continue in this good work of giving generously to the work of the Lord. First of all, give yourself fully to Him, and then you can do the rest. So a church in which there is perfect oneness among believers is marked by power in head witness and practical expression of Christian love. The early church in Jerusalem was marked by unity, perfect unity. It was marked by great power in her witness. There was much grace in this church. The Jerusalem church was a church of great care and concern for her members. The believers gave sacrificially. What about the church today? What about our fellowship? Are we marked by perfect unity? Is our heart beating together in spiritual oneness because we are all looking to Jesus? Is our witness of Jesus done in great power? Is there a great outreach to those who are lost? Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this message. Use it to glorify your name among our hearts. Lord, I thank you for each and everyone in this fellowship. And Lord, what I've learned from their lives, especially sacrificial giving. I thank you that you have placed me among these believers who have shown your love in many ways. And I pray specifically that you pour out your blessings more and more upon their lives and direct each one of us in the path you have chosen for us. And now, Lord, I want to pronounce your blessing upon your people. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And all God's people said, Amen.
Amen.